Turn your Bibles this morning over back to the book of Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4 here. We have been for some weeks now, for a long time now, been talking about what we refer to here as the sevenfold unity of the Spirit. And last week, of course, we didn't talk about this. We weren't in this context. We were talking about some other things the week before. It was in Sacramento. So it's been a few weeks since we've been back here. All right, but if you look at Ephesians chapter number 4, I'm going to start at verse 3 again. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there's one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful again that we can gather this morning here in this facility, in this community here as a family of believers, and just wanting to come and grow in your word and grow in our appreciation of who you are and who you have made the Lord Jesus Christ to be toward us, our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification and redemption. And also who you have made us to be in Him. That's such an amazing thing to think about. We pray for light and wisdom this morning as we study your word, especially as we continue to look at this issue of the one hope of our calling that you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we do pray. Amen. All right, well, just real quick by way of review, you'll notice that when he says here at verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and then he lists the seven things here. You've got the one body, the one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through and in you all. So we've been taking the time to look at it in detail at each of these individual things that make up the sevenfold unity of the Spirit. And what does the Apostle Paul tell us about this in verse 3? What's our responsibility based upon verse 3? What does that mean? Yeah, stand for it. Yeah. Okay, so he doesn't tell us to make the unity. The unity is already there. God is the one who made this sevenfold unity here. He tells us to keep it. The idea of guard, to protect, stand for it. Well, if we don't know what these are, how do you know if you're keeping them?
You don't.
You don't, right? So that's one of the reasons that we're taking the time, and we've taken a lot of time now to look at these so far. We've got a long way to go yet because we've only done the one body and one Spirit, and we're on one hope of your calling. So we're not progressing real fast, but that's okay. It's more important that we know what each of these are, and then once we finish all seven, you'll see how they all fit together, and therefore we'll be able to, as he says here, keep the unity of the Spirit. We'll be able to know what we're guarding. God has given to us something that He thinks is very, very important. And so the importance that we place on it is going to be relative to how much we see that He values it, and then that we will align our value of it with His value of it. Right? When He says there's one body, real quickly, what was that? That's the church, the body of Christ. That's what God is forming today. In the church, the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Right? We found in Scripture that it was a brand new creature, a new creation. If you're in the book of Ephesians there, right? Look over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. 2:15, he says this, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances. Okay, so what about the law there? It's been abolished, right? Now, why did he do that? Why did he make the change? Here's why. For to make in himself of twain, that's of the two, of Jew and Gentile, to make what?
One new man.
That's the body of Christ. That's the church, the body of Christ. The one new humanity. That's the one body. Okay, it's unique. All the way through that Old Testament, since Genesis chapter 12, all the way really over into early Acts, there had never been the church, the body of Christ. There had been a church, but not the church, the body of Christ. All the way back in the Old Testament, it was always the nation of Israel compared to the Gentile nations. But now in the dispensation of grace, God is forming the one new man. It's a new creature in history. He says, at verse 4 again, there is one body and one spirit. We spent a number of weeks looking at the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit work today? What's the Holy Spirit doing today? And how do you know? Is the Holy Spirit floating around this building today? Where is the Holy Spirit? He's in you. He's in the believer. And what does He do today? Why do you have the Holy Spirit? To teach you? Yes, what else? Comfort, that's absolutely good. Why else? Why else do you have the Holy Spirit? The earnest, meaning what? There you go, the down payment, the seal. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're going to talk a little more about that in just a moment, okay? So one of the reasons that God gave you the Holy Spirit was the guarantee that He intends to follow through with what He did when He baptized you into living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to God for how long? Is that good or bad? Why is that good? Because He's faithful. That's why. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your Savior, understanding what His death on the cross was about, He shed His blood for you. Pay for every one of your sins. You come to trust that with the heart of faith. You belong to God forever. God, the Holy Spirit, places you into Christ. He took you out of Adam, placed you into Christ. And you can't never get out of Christ. Is that good or bad? Why is that good? I mean, what if you could? Yeah. Well, anyway. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that placed you into Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that placed you into this one body. If you want more details about that, we've had a whole series of lessons on that. They're on the website. You can go and listen to those, and I would encourage you to do so if you're not familiar with that. We are now talking about, and have been for a couple of weeks, talking about the issue of the one hope of your calling. The calling of the church, the body of Christ, is different than the calling that God gave for the nation of Israel. God created the nation of Israel for the purpose of being His nation on this earth, to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. That will yet come to pass. It's not happening right now. You guys know that, right? But it will yet come to pass when the Lord Jesus Christ physically, visibly, literally returns to this earth like He promised He would do and sets up His literal physical kingdom on this earth. He will actually, really and truly, reign on this earth over in the city of Jerusalem. At that time, Israel will be redeemed, and God will use the nation of Israel at that time to reach to the nations of the world. But that's not what He's doing today. All that has been temporarily put on hold, postponed, for what He is presently doing, and what He's presently doing in human history, and has been for almost 2,000 years now, He's forming the one new man, the church, the body of Christ. When you trusted Christ for your salvation, you got placed into the church, the body of Christ. That's what you're a part of now. And we found in Paul's epistles, where is the eternal destiny of the church, the body of Christ? Heavenly places. He says, one hope of your calling. The calling of the church, the body of Christ, is to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Does anybody know here, and everybody should know the answer to this question, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, 1. What does it say? Got two realms, heaven and earth. Well, that's interesting. And God has got a plan to have both of those realms ruled and run by the Creator of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just that your participation in what God's doing is in the realm of the heavenly places. That's where you're going to spend eternity. Two realms, heaven and earth. Now I got a question for you. How are you going to get there? Go ahead, jump up. Try, see if you can get there right now. How are you going to get there? You ever thought about that? You could take a space shuttle, but that's not going to get you there. You know? See, there's an event that's going to happen that's going to take the body of Christ and take us into the heavenly places. That same event is the event that is going to terminate the present dispensation of grace. There's an actual historical event that's going to happen. Just like this dispensation of grace had a historical beginning, it will have an actual historical end. And once the dispensation of grace is over with, then God will resume His plan and purpose that He has to restore the earth. It's really quite simple. That's just the principle in Scripture of rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Time past, but now, ages to come. Past, present, future. All the Bible's for us. It's just not all to us, knows it all about us. The way to understand your Bible, first of all, trust Christ for your salvation. Because if you never trusted Christ, you can't understand the Bible. Okay? All right? But you trust Christ for your Savior and so forth. The way to understand the Bible is understand all the Bible's for us, but it's just not all to us, nor is it all about us. You want to understand where you are in the historical outworking of the Bible. And we live in the time called the dispensation of grace. And the event that's going to terminate the dispensation of grace, the Apostle Paul refers to it in a couple of different ways. Let me show you. You can just put a marker in Ephesians. We're going to come back there momentarily. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And I want you to see, I want you to get a couple of phrases here. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:17. 4:17, he says this. Then we which are alive and remain shall be what?
Up together.
Okay, so take that phrase there. Where'd my eraser go here? Take that phrase, caught up together. Caught up together. Even if you don't know what that phrase means, what does it sound like it means? You're going somewhere. You're going somewhere with someone. You're going to be together. You're going to be caught up. Isn't that interesting? So take that phrase. This time, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Watch this. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1. We're going to get another phrase here. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our what?
Gathering together.
Unto who? Okay, so even if you don't know the details of what that is, what does it sound like it is? Sounds very similar. There's a gathering together. There's a gathering together unto who? Who's the Him? So, do those phrases, even though the words are different, do they sound like they're pointing to the same event? See that? Stay in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. We're going to jump ahead into the context. We're looking for another phrase. Watch this. Look at verse 7. I'm going to start at verse 6. I'm sorry. Verse 6. He says, "And now you know what withholdeth, that He might be revealed in His time." So see how there's some events that are going to happen. Someone's going to be revealed in His time. It says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be what?
Taken
out of the way." So even if you don't know the details of what that exactly means, what does it sound like it means? It sounds like someone is in someone's way. Right? Again, so even if you don't know the details, someone's in someone's way. And they've got to be taken out of the way in order for the someone who's attempting to be revealed is able to be revealed. Does it sound like that these three phrases are connected?
Yes.
And if so, what's the connection?
We're taken away and something that's withholding being taken.
Yes. See, what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace, He's forming what the Apostle Paul calls the church, the body of Christ. Also called one new man, because it's a new humanity. A new creature, brand new in history. And that one new man is in someone's way. Well, when you get in someone's way, what are you doing to that someone? You're hindering them from continuing, going forward, accomplishing whatever their will is. The church, the body of Christ, is in the way of, in the context of 2 Thessalonians 2, in the way of the man of sin being revealed. That man of sin becomes the son of perdition. Even if you don't know what those phrases mean, does it sound like he's a good guy or a bad guy?
Not so good.
Not so good, she says. So, the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, is in the way and therefore hindering, withholding the bad guy from being revealed. The bad guy is the Antichrist. He becomes the Antichrist. In order for the Antichrist, the man of sin who becomes the son of perdition, to be revealed, then whoever's in the way has to be taken out of the way. And notice it says, look, are you there in 2 Thessalonians 2? Watch this. Verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 says this. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. See, there's a what. This withholding, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken. In other words, there's a what that's withholding, and there's a he that's in the way. See that? There's a what, and there's a he. The he is the church, the body of Christ. The what is the present dispensation of grace. It's in the way of the prophecy program from continuing. The prophecy program, and therefore the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, for example, the 7-year tribulation period, for example. There's something that's preventing that from actually occurring right now in history. What is it? It's the dispensation of grace and the presence of the body of Christ still on planet Earth. Let me ask a question and let's see if we can figure out what difference this makes. Is there any discussion in the Christian community about, first of all, whether there even is a doctrine of the rapture, that we call the rapture, the catching away? The word rapture does not appear in your English Bible. So when that's the reason I went to those phrases, to be caught up together, gathered together. That is the concept of the rapture. Okay? So, for purposes of just asking the question, I'm going to use the word rapture, even though the word rapture does not appear in your Bible. Okay? You understand what I'm talking about? There's the catching away, the gathering together. Okay? The question is this. Is that event that we call the rapture, is it actually even in the Bible? There are many people in the Christian community who say, rapture, there's no such thing as the rapture in the Bible. I personally was raised in a religious denomination that held that view. That there was no such thing as a rapture in the Bible, catching away. I was taught that for years. And I didn't know any different, you know. When I went to a Bible conference one year and they were talking about the event, I went and sat down with some of the leaders of the church and said, I mean, the conference. I said, you guys are talking about this stuff. Where is this in the Bible? That was my question. It was a sincere question. Because I'd been taught that it wasn't in the Bible. And lo and behold, they got their Bible and...
Now
what do I do? You know? Well, yeah, you either believe it or you don't believe it. You either believe it based on the authority of Scripture, or you say, well, I was taught this, so I'll keep believing what I was taught.
Traditions of men.
the traditions of men instead of what the Bible said. So there's one view that says there's just no event at all in the Bible. We call it the rapture, but catch anyway, there's no event at all like that. Another view says this, that event that we call the rapture, the catching away, they say it is going to happen. It's just going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. They call that a post-tribulation rapture of the church. There's another view that says it's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation period. They call it mid-trib. And then there's another view that says it's before the tribulation period. Who would you call that? You'd call that the right one. Okay? That's what you'd call that one. Okay? You call it pre-trib, is what you call it, but it's the right one. Listen, here's the thing. First of all, you got to decide, based upon, does Scripture teach that the event, whenever it's going to happen, that it is going to happen? How do you know it? We just read it. So settle it in your mind. Look over back with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, watch this. The first thing to decide is that you're going to believe what the Scripture says, that this event is going to happen. Settle that first. Look at what it says. 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm going to start at verse 15. He says, "For this we say unto you, by whose word?"
The word of the Lord.
Then you know what? Then that's why you should believe it. Because the authority is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He says this, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now when he says some are alive and some are asleep, what's he talking about? Some members of the body of Christ have already died. You happen to all still be alive here today. You knew that, right? But, check your pulse right now. Yeah, he barely, she says. See, whenever this event does happen, at the moment in history when it does happen, there are going to be believers who are alive, have not tasted death yet. Watch this. He says in verse 5 again, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." We're not going to get into all the details why that's all there, but they are there for important reasons and so forth. We just don't have the time this morning to look at those. And he says this, "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." So when he says they're the dead in Christ, though that's a reference to those who are believers, they're members of the body of Christ, who had already physically tasted death. And he says this, verse 17, "Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." Stop there for just a moment. First question to decide is this. Is this event, whatever it is and whenever it is it really going to happen?
Yes.
Listen, settle that in your mind. Whatever this event is, and when I say whatever, I am not suggesting that you can't figure it out. You absolutely can and should know what it is, because the Apostle Paul says there's one hope of our calling. This is connected with our hope. And he says to keep the unity of the Spirit. We need to know what this is in order to guard it and protect it. And if we're told to keep it, to guard it, you've got to understand it will be under attack. This event is absolutely going to happen in history. When this event happens, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is going to descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Why are the dead in Christ going to rise first?
Because it's a two-phase event.
Meaning what? What is it? You've got, like, let's just say that this event was going to happen in 30 seconds from now.
Oh.
I'm not predicting anything, by the way. But would you complain?
No.
Let's just say that you got, start your watches. We're down to 25 seconds, by the way, okay? Let's just say that this was going to happen, now we're down to 20 seconds, okay? So what would happen is, now we're down to about 18 seconds, right? So what would happen is that obviously some members of the body of Christ have already died, a bit like the Apostle Paul's been. We're down to 12 seconds now. Anyway, so Titus has been with the Lord, Timothy, Philemon, and so forth. Some of your loved ones are with them. We've got about 8 seconds left, all right? And the Lord Jesus Christ, in about 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, boom! It'd be gone that fast, friends. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord Jesus Christ will have descended from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of Christ, and then the dead would have risen first, and then we, that are alive, men, would have been caught up together. It had already been passed now. 20 seconds ago. Listen, you didn't miss it, by the way. This first thing to decide is this. This event is going to happen. It's going to happen to some generation. This dispensation of grace has been going on for almost 2,000 years now. The longest dispensation there's ever been in biblical in history so far, since Adam. No dispensation has lasted this long. By the way, it's not unusual that it's lasted this long because it's one of the very natures that God has manifested about Himself. It's this long-suffering. He's putting up with the rebellion of man for a long time. He has on display His capacity, His willingness to put up with the rebellion, the rejection of man against Him, the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and His capacity to endure with them for a long time, to put on display His grace, His continual offer to mankind, "Be ye reconciled to God. He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." He just continues to beseech mankind, "Be ye reconciled. The door is not closed yet. The window has not shut yet. The dispensation of grace is not over yet. Be ye reconciled. Be ye reconciled to God," He says. Every day that we are still here on planet Earth, not only are we withholding the man of sin from being revealed, we're withholding the prophecy program from continuing, we're withholding the 70th week of Daniel for coming. Hence, you are withholding even the Lord Jesus Christ from coming back to this earth to rule and reign on this earth in His literal physical kingdom. And still grace and peace. Every one of Paul's epistles is still valid. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to the world, "I'll save you by my grace because of the blood work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross." And when you trust the blood of Christ, there's peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, grace and peace. But one day, at some point, that offer is going to be done. That long suffering is going to be over with. At one point, at some time. And why not today? Why not this generation? I don't know. It will be some generation. The Lord will descend from heaven with the shout. I can't help but think of I'm going to use an illustration. Remember at the grave of Lazarus? Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And you know the problem with that, right? And he tells him, "Roll away the stone." That stone was a picture of the hardness of their heart. "Roll away that stone. Believe me," he says to them. So they finally rolled away the stone. And he shouted out, "Lazarus! Come forth!" And Lazarus came up out of that tomb.
That was pretty good.
Man, it was wonderful when he came up out of that tomb.
That's probably mad.
Yeah. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven one day. He's not going to say Lazarus at that point. What's he going to say? He's going to say, "Body of Christ, come forth!" Even a lot faster than that. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we which are alive may shall be caught up together. Look at that. Look at what it says. That verse says this. Look at verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet" who? "To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." This is the event that's going to get the body of Christ off of planet Earth into the heavenly places. This is the event that is going to be the official termination of the dispensation of grace. This is going to be the shout, not just to get us up off the earth and so forth. It's going to be the pronouncement to the world that God's dealings with mankind have changed. Grace is over. Long-suffering is done. And it's time to begin the tribulation period. It's time to begin the breaking of the seals in Revelation. The blasting of the trumpets in Revelation. And those last plagues. It's time to begin that sequence that is remaining to be fulfilled in prophecy. The big debate about the rapture and the timing. Because there is a big discussion about it. It need not be, but there is. Again, those who say that there's no such thing at all. Well, we're not in that camp. And these verses demonstrate why. Those who say, well, it's going to happen at the end of the tribulation period, we're not in that camp either. Because in 2 Thessalonians, he very clearly says that the body of Christ, is in someone's way. So what is withholding? There's something in the way of that tribulation period coming. That absolutely demands, therefore, that it has to be taken out of the way before it can come. Therefore, the event of the taking out of the way has to happen before the tribulation period can begin. Period. Now, are you there in 1 Thessalonians? Look at what he says here. 4:18. Wherefore, do what with these words?
Comfort.
And then watch how he starts chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren. Now, whenever you start a sentence with the word but, what are you doing in relationship to what you just said before it? You're making a contrast. So he cannot be talking about the same thing. What he just got through telling them in chapter 4 says, now comfort yourselves. But of this event, look at what he says here, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that what? The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Watch this now. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a womb of child, and they shall not escape, but next word. Was there just a contrast between two groups of people?
Yes.
Who?
They
and ye. They and ye. They and ye. Do you see the contrast there? The times and the seasons, that phrase there, times and the seasons, verse 1, that is a phrase that is consistently used in prophecy. But we're not a part of prophecy. We're part of the mystery program. The times and the seasons, that pertains to, in the context here, the day of the Lord. But here in the day of grace, that's different. The phrase here, times and seasons and day of the Lord, how does he describe it? Well, look at the phrases, thief in the night. They shall say, peace and safety. Then sudden, what? Destruction as travail upon a woman, and they shall not what? You see that? Does that all sound like kind of good news or bad news? Yikes all. And then he says, but ye. Look at this now. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of what? And children of what? We are not children of the night, nor God. Listen, look what he said. He says, you guys are children of the day of grace, not of the night. You're children of the light. You're children of what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. You're not part of the darkness program. See how he's contrasting the two programs there? Isn't that amazing how he's doing that? He says, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And guess what? You're not of the night, is his point. He says, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And you're not of the night. He just got through saying that. Listen, you are not a part of the tribulation period. You're not part of that program. You're part of the day of grace. He says at verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Do you remember that when we first began to look at this idea about one hope of our calling, and we spent a lot of time looking at the word hope, what did we find in Scripture, the proper definition or description of the word hope is? Say it loud, Joe.
Confident
expectation that what God promised He is going to bring to pass. How do we use the word hope just in, say, the secular world? Yeah, that I hope I get that job. I hope my house sells. I hope I don't get a flat tire. I hope I don't run out of gas. So we use the word hope in the secular world in the sense of, well, it might or it might not. But that's not how the Apostle Paul uses the word hope. Question. Can God lie?
No.
So if He made a promise, what? Must come to pass. Hope, the use of the word hope simply means this. Confident expectation that what God promised, He's going to bring it to pass. See, it's not the sense, when Paul says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, he's not saying this sense, we rejoice that maybe we'll get there one day. But rather, God promised something. He will bring it to pass. So if you look at this verse right here, verse 8, and read that word that way. Look at verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the what? The maybe so, maybe not of salvation? No, the confident expectation of salvation. And the salvation in the context here is not even salvation from hell.
No.
The salvation in the context here is salvation from the day of the Lord, the times and the seasons, that sudden destruction, that wrath to come. That's the salvation in the context. Look at verse 9. For God has not appointed us to what? And in the context, the wrath there isn't hell. The context, the wrath in the context is that day of the Lord, the tribulation period, the times and the seasons. That verse says God has not appointed the body of Christ to wrath. You realize you have an appointment, and it's not to wrath. Someone else has an appointment with wrath. It's not you. The wrath here is the wrath of the tribulation period. But you have an appointment, all right. What appointment? All right, God, you have to be caught up. God has got on His schedule. We were joking Tuesday night at the Bible study because one of the ladies back there, she was writing the schedule down. She opened up a little notebook. That's like archaic. I'm not giving a hard time. I do that, okay? What does everybody else do nowadays? iPad, phone, schedule on the phone, iPad, right? Right? Just put it in your phone every day. You know? I still write stuff down and then I can't find what I wrote down, by the way, you know? So, and then I put it on my phone, my battery goes dead, so now I missed my appointment. Listen, how would you like it if you woke up one day and someone had taken your appointment calendar and filled everything in without even telling you about it? Or without asking you? You go, wait a minute, who set this appointment for me? Yes, God has set an appointment for the body of Christ. It's on His calendar. May not be on yours, but like, if you're in Christ, it's actually on there. You may not, we don't know what's going to happen, but it's going to happen. God has an appointment. He's got a planned meeting between you and all the members of the body of Christ together and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He's not going to miss that appointment, and neither are you, by the way, if you trusted Christ for your salvation. It's going to happen one day. But there's another appointment for that tribulation period. This verse says this. Verse 9 says this, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, thus is the body of Christ, but to obtain salvation. Salvation from what? The wrath to come. Salvation from that tribulation. Paul is writing to people who are already justified people. They're already saved from hell. The wrath in the context. That wrath to come in the context. The destruction is the day of the Lord. The thief in the night. Sudden destruction. It's the tribulation period. You've not been appointed to that. You've been saved from that. Look at what he says at verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Are you glad for that part? Without that, there's nothing. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep. You know, what does he mean, wake or sleep?
Alive.
Those who passed away and those who are alive when he comes, right? We should live together with him. Wherefore, do what? Comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Look with me, one last quick passage here, maybe. Go to Titus chapter 2, watch this. See, he says, wherefore, comfort one another. In fact, okay, let's just get Titus 2, but go back to 2 Thessalonians 2. I want you to get 2 Thessalonians 2 and Titus 2, and then we're going to wrap this up. Watch this. Go back to 2 Thessalonians 2. Watch this. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, 2. He says that you be not soon what? Or what? You see what happens here? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, after giving him the information about the pre-tribulation catching away, he says in light of that information, comfort one another. Why would he tell them that? Because he knew they were going to face the opposition that would lead them to think that they were going to go through the tribulation period, and that that information would shake them up, which is exactly what happened. They received a false letter. Paul's signature had been forged, and that false letter told them, hey, you guys, you're going through the tribulation period. And they read it and it shook them up. Listen, false doctrine will shake you up. Settle that in your mind right now. This is important. The timing of the event that we call, that Paul calls the catching away, gathering together, it is important. And if you get it wrong, it will shake you up in your mind. It will trouble you in your spirit. I had a question just recently come up. 2 weeks ago. I think it was 2 weeks ago. Came up. And that is that this individual said, you know, with all the events that are going on in the world and everything, and they were actually conveying information from a loved one of theirs who was saying this as well, that this person also was shaken up. With all the events and the Supreme Court ruling, the world's ever going. And they said, well, first of all, put everything in context. You know, these verses make it very, very, very clear that the church is not going through the tribulation period. The day of the Lord is not at hand. As bad and as wrong as the Supreme Court decision was, the United States has only existed in history for, what, 227 years, something like that, I think. Okay, 239 years, that it was. Think about that. As bad and as wrong as that decision was relative to our Constitution, listen, Since the death and resurrection of Christ, human history has gone on for 2,000 years. There's been societies, cultures, nations, way worse than the United States presently is. In the first century, you understand what they did with the believers? They fed them to lions for their entertainment. They nailed them to crosses, they tied them to crosses, and they set them on fire in public arena for their neighbors to watch them. That's not happening right here. Not yet. Understand that? Listen, we all the scare tactics that people use in the Christian church to say, well, there's this chip they're going to put in people. Yeah. Well, there's this beast, this computer they call the beast over in Europe. Yeah, Europe's not even in the tribulation picture, by the way. Europe's not one of the 10 nations that the Antichrist masses together to destroy Israel. See, all that is designed to shake you up in your mind, get you to doubt Scripture, and to lose sight of who you are in the church, the body of Christ, and therefore what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. It's very effective. Paul says to keep the unity of the Spirit, to keep the one hope of your calling, because the one hope is going to be under attack. It always has been. It was attacked in Paul's day. Last verse, go with me to Titus chapter 3. Chapter 2. Titus chapter number 2. Look at this passage here. Look at what he says. We're going to start at verse 11, read down to verse 14. He says this, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." There's the dispensation of grace. It's appeared to all men. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." There's the operation of the dispensation of grace. Grace teaches us how to live. But grace also teaches something else. It teaches us to be looking for something. Verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." See, grace, the same grace message that the Apostle Paul received from Christ to teach to the world, says grace and peace to all the world. Minister of reconciliation, be reconciled to God. That same grace now teaches the saved, those who trust Christ, how to live under grace. But that same grace message teaches us to be looking for the event, to be expecting it to happen, because it is going to happen. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, because it indeed is going to be that, of the great God and our Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is also our God. He's God the Son in human flesh. And He's going to come and gather us to Himself. Look at what it says here. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." Watch what He did. He gave Himself for us. Well, what would be the problem if it stopped there? You don't have the rest of the story. For what purpose? "He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity." He gave Himself on the cross to get us out of this world into the heavenly places. And it's going to happen one day. "And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." These things speak. That's why I'm talking about them. That verse says to speak about these things, so that we can know them, have confidence in them, and believe God's word. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time that we can spend this morning looking into Your word, allowing Your word to remind us about not just that these things are important to You, that You take them seriously, that You took the time to write them down. You gave us Your perfect, infallible, inerrant word that we can read it and believe it and study it, see what it says, and then receive from Your word that inner man confidence. We're grateful that indeed this event is going to happen. And since we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are going to be caught up together. Whether alive or physically having tasted death, we don't know that yet. But we do know that we will be caught up together, as You say. We thank You for Your Scripture. We thank You for Your love and Your kindness to us. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.